Ben, that's pretty awesome. All right. I was praying and thinking about Brother Bill Witzig. Brother Bill Witzig, when we first built the church, we didn't have those last two or three benches. And he said, if you put those benches in, they won't sit up front. And look at this. I'll leave you sitting this morning. But if you fall asleep, Ben, if you fall asleep, I'm moving you up, okay? You got your coffee. Seriously, thank you for getting cleaned up and coming around the Word this morning. Tom, you're going to be 66 this week? 60-something? Your birthday's in 2 days? All right. Sorry about that. You know, I was up a little early this morning praying about this morning, and my prayer is that you came to church this morning because you sincerely desire to gather around His Word and to learn, and that you expose yourself and you're willing to be convicted and challenged and to learn about the Word. There's a reason why sometimes if we don't feel good about ourselves, there's a reason why sometimes we just want to stay home. We imagine in our mind that everybody else here is perfect and that we're the ones struggling. And there's a reason why we are tempted to stay away. And we of all people should know that the reason God designed it this way, that we would be together, is that we would come and fellowship together, because together we experience Christ better than we do alone. We just experience life and Jesus Christ better together, because what you suffer through or what you experience helps me. And what I suffer through and I experience helps you. And that way we see the complete picture of who Jesus is. Does that make sense? If you are at home, and if you know maybe somebody that's at home and struggles with being around the Word and in fellowship, encourage them and be real to them in what's happening in your life. So thanks for being here this morning. As you know, I think we're going to start walking through the book of Luke. This morning is Luke chapter 1. And I want to tell you that we as the ministers want to take our time in the book of Luke, not necessarily taking a chapter every Sunday. We enjoy praying and reading in the week and letting the Spirit lead in what the message is for that day. Today, I've chosen to take all of Luke chapter 1, which is 80 verses. I'm doing so because Luke chapter 1 is about the birth of John the Baptist and the birth of Jesus Christ. It's a chapter we study often. I timed it. It takes about 9 minutes to read 80 verses. We'll break it up a little bit this morning. But I want to tell you, the reason that we as a ministry share the walk through the Word is that like we experience Jesus together, my take and my interpretation of Luke and the way I explain it will be a little different than the other brothers. And that's good for you and I. You might read it during the week and you might interpret it and be moved in another way. Together, we get a complete picture of what Jesus is telling us, the Holy Spirit. So keep that in mind as we go through. Let's read the first 25 verses. Yes, the first 25 verses to set up the morning, and then we will sing and we'll pray together. In these first 25 verses, I want you to notice several names. I want you to notice, of course, Zacharias and Elizabeth, the mother and father of John the Baptist. I want you to notice the name Herod. He's a main player in the whole book of Luke. And I want you to notice the name of Gabriel, the angel. So just watch and listen as we go through these first 25 verses. For as much as many have taken in hand to set forth in order a declaration of those things which are most surely believed among us, even as they delivered them unto us, which from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word, it seemed good to me also, having had perfect understanding of all things from the very first, to write unto thee, unto you, in order, most excellent Theophilus, that you might know that the certainty of these things wherein thou hast been instructed. Verse 5. There was in the days of Herod, the king of Judea, a certain priest named Zacharias of the course of Abiah, and his wife of the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God, walking in all commandments and ordinances of the Lord blameless. And they had no child, because that Elizabeth was barren, and they both were now well stricken in years. And it came to pass that while he executed the priest's office before God in the order of his course, according to the custom of the priest's office, his lot was to burn incense when he went into the temple of the Lord. And the whole multitude of the people were praying about the time of incense. And there appeared unto him an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And when Zacharias saw him, he was troubled, and fear fell upon him. But the angel said unto him, Fear not, Zacharias, for thy prayer is heard, and thy wife Elizabeth shall bear thee a son, and thou shalt call his name John. And thou shalt have joy and gladness, and many shall rejoice at his birth, for he shall be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink, and he shall be filled with the Holy Ghost, even from his mother's womb. And many of the children of Israel shall be he turned to the Lord their God. And he shall go before him in the spirit and the power of Elias, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and to the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. And Zacharias said unto the angel, Whereby shall I know this? For I am old man, and my wife well stricken in years. And the angel answering said unto him, I am Gabriel, that stand in the presence of God, and am sent to speak unto thee, and to show you these glad tidings. And behold, you shall be dumb and not able to speak until the day that these things shall be performed, because you believest not my words, which shall be fulfilled in their season. And the people waited for Zacharias, and they marveled that he tarried so long in the temple. And when he came out, he could not speak unto them. And they perceived that he had seen a vision in the temple, for he beckoned unto them, and he remained speechless. And it came to pass that as soon as the days of his ministration were accomplished, he departed to his own house. And after those days, his wife Elizabeth conceived and hid herself for 5 months, saying, Thus hath the Lord dealt with me in the days wherein he looked on me to take away my reproach among men. Man, that's so deep. I thought about just focusing on John the Baptist, and I think we're going to. But the end of the chapter ends with the message from Zacharias to his son, and we must cover that. So I want you to think about who Gabriel is. Do you remember? Do you know that Gabriel is one of the two angels mentioned by name, Michael and Gabriel? And Gabriel in the Bible only spoke to three people. First, it was to Daniel in the book of Daniel, when Daniel had a dream. If you go back to chapter 9, I think it is, when Daniel had a vision of what the end times were going to be. Very descriptive of the end times. He woke up and he was troubled, and there Gabriel came to him and he spoke to Daniel and he told him what he saw. The other two people were here in this chapter, where Gabriel comes to Zacharias and he tells him the good news. And then in just a few verses we read that Gabriel comes back again and he tells Mary about the birth of Jesus. Pretty significant. Also, we're going to see going through here that it's a really big deal in that culture on what they named their children. It was very important that a family would be able to name their child after the father or someone in the family, because it would signify that he would follow in the footsteps of his father, which is what we all want. But in this case, Jesus, God had picked out the name of these two men, John and Jesus. And then Herod, if you go back and study the history, Herod was really the third Herod in the land of Judea and Galilee to rule that area. But Herod is important because he went into power just before John was born and Jesus was born, and he was in power all through their death. Very important figure. Herod was the one that had John Baptist beheaded. Also going on at that time, just a little bit more of this history, this background, because when Luke wrote this book, it was about 64 AD. And Nero was in power. And we may come to some of this now and later, but Nero, you know, was the fifth emperor, and he was very evil. And there was much persecution going on at the time that Luke wrote the book of Luke. But when Luke begins the book, he goes back in time where Tiberius Caesar was in rule. So the first emperor, Augustus, was in power just before the birth of Christ. And then Tiberius, his son or relative, took over as emperor. And he ruled all throughout the life of John the Baptist and Jesus also. Very critical. When you think about the power of the Roman Empire, and then what was happening in the evil of Nero, the emperor, now we find Luke wanting to make... I can only imagine what they were feeling. They were being killed and beaten, and they were fleeing from Rome. And it must have been that Luke, the physician, said, "I want to make sure we remember everything." And he got out his pencil, his paper, and he wanted to record it all. That's what we read. So let's sing together. I was wrestling last night with the song. Lynn was helping me. So to me, what the book of Luke, I mean, it's so beautiful. It's so beautiful, the message and the heart of God towards you and me, and what Jesus came for. So there were two hymns that came to my mind. One was "Just As I Am," which is a response. The other one was my favorite, 295, "Come Unto Me." And I don't know which way to go with that, because on one hand, this is what the book is about. This is what the Bible is about Jesus preparing the way for you and me. And He is saying to you and me today, "Come unto me." And then our response is, "Just as I am." And that's so critical. "Just as I am." So I'm flipping a coin, Jerry. 295. You knew I'd go that way, didn't you?
Amen.
Thank you. So what's your response? What's your response to his invitation? Let's kneel and pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we fall upon our knees to thank Thee and to praise Thee. Lord, we believe it. And we're so thankful, Lord, for Thy love and Thy care for us. And even how we experience it, where we're even convicted. And we are reminded of our own sin and our nature and our need. And Lord, we would pray for all of us that kneel together here now in this assembly room, young and old, Lord, that we would hear Thy word today. Lord, teach us. And that begins, we know, with a soft heart. And so where our hearts are hard, where we're stubborn, where we're bitter, where we've been hurt, where we are wounded, where we are weak, where we are in unbelief, Lord, increase our faith. Soften our hearts. Come into our minds and our hearts and our souls, and Lord, teach us. Where we are convicted, Lord, we pray that we would respond, that we would reflect, that we would be transformed. We pray for young and old, Lord, that we would all come to the fullness of the Spirit that Luke writes about. Keep teaching us, Lord, that we would be able then to be at peace and enjoy, and then be of use and be able to reflect this joy and this thankfulness and this light to those around us. Oh, forgive us, Lord, where we complain. We have it so good. You've been so good to us, Lord. We thank Thee. And we pray for those who are lonely at the border in foreign lands, that are hungry, that have evil leadership, that don't have freedom, that are even in slavery. Lord, we pray for them that they could be free. They could be free in their mind and their heart before You, their God. We pray, Lord, for those that aren't here, those that stayed home. Lord, be with them and visit them and comfort them and heal them and lift them up and let them see Your love, Your care. Let them know that we are all of us are sinners saved by Thy grace. That we all stand before Thee, Lord, rejoicing and thankful because we've been redeemed, that we are all the same. Encourage them and heal them and bless them where they're at home caring for the sick. Just visit them, Lord. We pray now and ask Thy blessing upon this word, bringing it for Thee, our Lord and Savior, in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. So, before I ramble on some more, let's read the next 30 verses from 26 to 56, which is the story of the birth of Jesus or the promise of Jesus. So start with me in verse 26. So freeze in your mind what we've just read, the story of John the Baptist and what is happening with Elizabeth and Zacharias. Now in verse 26, and in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. Of the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came unto her and said, Hail, thou art highly favored. The Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and shalt call his name Jesus. He shall be great and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. Then said Mary unto the angel, How shall this be, seeing that I know not a man? And the angel answered and said unto her, The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also the holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. And behold, thy cousin Elizabeth, she has also conceived a son in her old age, and this is the sixth month with her, who was called barren. For with God nothing shall be impossible. And Mary said, Behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word. And the angel departed from her. And Mary arose in those days and went into the hill country with haste into a city of Judah, and entered into the house of Zacharias and saluted Elizabeth. And it came to pass that when Elizabeth heard the salutation of Mary, the babe leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Ghost. And she spake out with a loud voice and said, Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb. And whence is this to me that the mother of the Lord should come unto me? For lo, as soon as the voice of thy salutation sounded in my ears, the babe leaped in my womb for joy. And blessed is she that believed, for there shall be a performance of those things which were told her from the Lord. And Mary said, My soul doth magnify the Lord, and my spirit hath rejoiced in my God, my Savior, in God my Savior, for he hath regarded the low estate of his handmaiden. For behold, from whenceforth all generations shall call me blessed, for he that is mighty hath done to me great things, and holy is his name. And his mercy is on them that fear him from generation to generation. He has showed strength with his arm, and has scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. He hath put down the mighty from their seats, and exalted them of low degree. He hath filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he hath sent empty away. He hath holpen his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy. And he spake to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his seed forever. And Mary abode with her 3 months, returning to her own house. We'll stop there for a few minutes. So, I know the other brothers will add to the story and the context as we read. But you really need to study this on your own. Don't be lazy and come to church and just wait to be unloaded on. If you do, that's better than not being here at all. But read and understand it. Who is Theophilus? Who is Theophilus? Why did Luke write to Theophilus? And who was Luke, really? And what? Why did he bother at all? So one thing that I've learned in studying it is Luke, the author of Luke and the book of Acts, because of the wide history that he records, about 60 to 64 years of what was happening at the time of Jesus, he and Paul are almost equals in what they've written in the book, in the New Testament. I know Paul wrote 13 chapters, 13 books, and it seems like Paul is all over the place. It's just all about Paul, but yet Luke wrote the two Gospels and about the same amount of Scripture, 33%. It's just a number, but it's interesting. I'm impressed with Luke as I read through this because he's so humble. We know him as the great physician because that's what Paul calls him later on. In Colossians says, he speaks of Luke being the great physician. You won't hear Luke talking about it. Luke doesn't even reference himself as being the author. His heart was about writing down for you and me, for Theophilus, for you and me what happened. And that's what he expressed in the first few verses there. I'm impressed with his humility and his heart. He, being a physician, it's interesting reading through Acts and the book of Luke, and when he describes people's sicknesses and he talks about the response of Jesus, he loves to talk about the miracles and the healing of Jesus. As a physician, he understood where the strength came from. It impresses me that Luke was maybe the only Gentile that wrote a book in the New Testament. A Greek with a heart following after God. He says in the first few verses, he wasn't an eyewitness of some of these things, but he's very deliberate in how he writes and records them. But then the most interesting thing to me, and you go home and study this, I was talking to a couple of the ministers in the hallway saying, what I'm getting out of this is this. Do you see it the same way? Go home and read it and let's talk about it. Let's think about this. But go to Acts chapter 16. Not now, but go home and read about it. Because apparently Luke was with Paul on the second missionary journey. It's so fascinating. In the first part of chapter 16, Paul is finishing his first missionary journey. Luke is writing about it, and Luke says, they went here, they went there, this happened to them. And then it says that God got a hold of Paul and said, you're not going up into Asia, you're going over to Europe. Remember this? This is where he sails across to Philippi, and he meets Lydia, and the church came to Europe. At that point in Acts chapter 16, Luke starts writing about we got to Philippi. We went to Lydia's house. I just get goosebumps thinking about it. It kind of changes your perspective on the author and the authenticity of what was going on. And his faithfulness. I don't think anybody knows where the book was written from, and I don't know that it matters, but it might have been Rome, because another place in 2 Timothy, Paul writes that Luke was the only one that remained with him. He's writing about those that had departed, and he said, only Luke remains with me. Now think about this. If Nero is the emperor, and he is persecuting the Christians, and Paul has been taken to Rome, and Luke remains with him, and everybody else is scattering, and don't you judge them. Their lives were at stake. Luke stayed with Paul. His heart wasn't about himself. His life wasn't about himself. His heart was about the Spirit of God. That's impressive. It's impressive because he's not boasting about who he is and what he's done, but he's talking about Jesus Christ and what's been done. And there's a lesson for you and I about that. I think as we look at this first chapter, I'd like to pull out of here maybe three examples for us to remember. And if we have three, maybe you'll take something with you and chew on it. The first is the example of Zacharias' response to Gabriel's message. And let's look at the concept of faith and unbelief. That's Zacharias. And then I'd like to think about these two women. I am convinced the older I get that women get more done than men. Sorry, men. I made a mistake yesterday, by the way. Lynn and I were spending some time together, and I opened my mouth and I said, honey, I realize that as a young husband, I did not appreciate what all I asked you to do. We were reflecting on our second son had his 40th birthday this week, and I was remembering what was going on. We had about an 18-month-old, and she was pregnant. I almost said big and pregnant. Pregnant. And it was May the 25th, and I wanted to go plant corn. And I was, you know, she's good. And I'm off in the field, and she comes driving up, and I'm almost thinking, I don't have time for this. I mean, can I confess that? And she's in the little blue station wagon, says, we're going to have a baby. And I was reflecting on that yesterday, and I just said, I'm sorry. I kind of opened up a floodgate, and I heard about a few more things I was insensitive to, which were all true, by the way. And I am convinced the older I get, and ladies, I don't know how it seems to you, how it is in the church or how it is in the Christian world, but boy, know and rest assured in these examples of these two women that God gets things done through women. And you go to 1 Corinthians and hear about the righteousness and the power of a Christian woman, how they affect change. And so we should look at these two examples and look at how God said nothing is impossible for God. He took someone too old and too young to bring about the greatest change of all time. He took someone too old and too young, not knowing a man, to change the world. Isn't that just like God? The mind of God is too hard to comprehend. He in His divine inspiration and wisdom takes Elizabeth and He takes Mary. It's amazing. Now listen, we see the good side of this. We hear Mary talking about being called blessed all the days of her life, and we see Elizabeth just contemplating. But don't forget their time of trouble. Don't forget Elizabeth being barren. She was mocked. It was not a good thing. You might feel that way if you're single, or if you have no children, or if your husband or wife is gone. We are like that in the Christian world. We feel judged, and sometimes we as Christians, we do judge, and shame on us. We're wrong. That's why we come together as a fellowship, because we get to know each other a little better. We see things through our own eyes, and we think it's just the way we have it, and it's not good, and it's not right. Because we have to spend time together to understand those perspectives and how God is working in their lives. This woman was called barren. She was still praying that God would give her I wonder how long she'd been praying. Give me a child. What are you praying for? How long have you been praying for it? We continue to pray, God, give me. She prayed, God, give me a child. And she would go to potlucks. And she would go to the assembly, into the temple, and she would hear the murmurs, or think she heard murmurs. Oh, that's Elizabeth. She's barren. Don't forget the hard times. She did hard. She lived life. She kept going. Her son, her husband was a priest. His job was to go off. And there were so many priests, they all had a little job to do, and they had a time to go. He had to leave home to do his duty in the temple. And she prayed. And she prayed, knowing in her head, the clock is ticking. I'm stricken in years. It's beyond hope. But she kept praying. What are you praying for? What are you asking God for? Are you seeking Him in your life? Because He wants to be found. Now, I can't explain to you why He waits till it's too late. I can't tell you why He waits till it seems impossible. But I know that nothing is impossible for God. This is evidenced by Zechariah's response. Here's a priest. It says in the scripture that we read that they were both righteous for God. Now here's what happens to you and me. We're praying that we're asking God to do something in our life. And it's not happening. And it's not happening. And now it seems too late. And it seems impossible. And we want to take matters into our own hands. It says, and in our mind we say, what have I done? What have I done against God? What is wrong? What's separating me? Why doesn't He hear my prayer? Look at these two people were righteous before God. Righteous before God. Praying to God. She's barren. Well stricken in years. It's beyond hope. And now God shows up when it's too late to Zacharias and says, good news, your prayer's been heard. Now Zacharias, I want to talk about faith and unbelief. And I think you can't judge Zacharias because you and I might have been the same way. Where God comes to us and says, good news, Zacharias, your prayer's been heard. And we're going, what in the world are you talking about? He says, I'm Gabriel. I stand at the right hand of God. This is from the man. This is from God I speak to you. And yet in our unbelief, look, we want to be righteous before God. We do. And we come around the Word and sometimes He makes us aware of our unrighteousness, our sin, our secret sin. And He wants to love on us and He wants us to be whole with Him and He wants us to live for Him and He wants us to be righteous and He wants to answer our prayers. He wants us to seek Him. He wants us to get to the place where we truly want what He wants and not what we want. Not for our benefit, but for His glory and His benefit. So Zacharias, we could pick on him this morning that he didn't believe. In fact, there was a price to pay for his unbelief. But God didn't say, well, since you blew it, Zacharias, you're not going to have a baby. He didn't do that. That's not what God does. He said, you're just going to be dumb. You won't speak until this is fulfilled. And that's what I love about God. Nothing's impossible for Him. He hears our prayers. He's with us all the while. He wants us to grow and be transformed. So we increase our faith. This was a man of faith. He was doing God's work. And yet he had more growth left in him. It was time for him to grow and see God in a whole new other way. And he did. And sometimes God leaves us with a reminder, a consequence, a price to pay, whatever it is, that we would hold on to it and never forget who God is and what He will do. And that was the life of Zacharias. If you are righteous before God today, I pray that we can be at peace with God, knowing that it's His righteousness that makes us righteous. And that we leave this place today saying, Lord, I am Yours. Forgive me. Forgive me for whatever You need to forgive me for. Hear my prayer. I know that nothing is impossible for You. Forgive me where I felt that it's too late and it's hopeless, because it's not. I know I've been reminded again today in the book of Luke. We can grow and grow and grow. Whatever's before us, the surprises of life, we can seek Him out. Then these two women. And I think the third example in this scripture is the Holy Spirit. It impresses me. It impresses me knowing and learning about Luke some. Is he really writes about the Holy Spirit as much or more than any other author. I love the place in Acts where Jesus says, Hey, don't sweat. Don't worry. I know I'm leaving you, but I'm not leaving you. I'm leaving you, but I'm not leaving you, because I'm going to leave me, the Holy Spirit, with you. And then as he departs, the disciples, and this is Luke writing, were full of the Holy Spirit. Are you full of the Holy Spirit? Contemplate that. Pray for it. What does it mean to be full of the Holy Spirit? Good things happen. When we're full of the Holy Spirit, the flesh leaves it. It must. Why don't we pray to be full of the Holy Spirit? I think sometimes we hold on to sin. There's things that we like in our life that we don't want to give up. And total surrender and giving them up and being full of the Holy Spirit brings change. And Paul and Luke writes about that over and over again. We see it with the response from Elizabeth, the response from Mary. And then right later, or very shortly, we're going to read about Zacharias being full of the Holy Spirit, and he prophesies and will be done. Look at these two women. Look at what happened in their life. Elizabeth absorbs what's been told to her. Her husband can't speak. She's 5 months pregnant, and she's waiting. Mary then, in the sixth month, hears about her cousin trying to absorb hers. And you talk about doing hard and being fearful when she is not married and in that culture, in that time, pregnant. What would you do? She has the promise of God. It seems she shows the faith to believe. And she said, here, who am I? I'm but a vessel of God. She does a very natural thing. She goes to see her cousin. And I thought it was so kind of Gabriel, as he's laying on to Mary, what is his plan? He kindly says, and by the way, your cousin Elizabeth, who was too old to bear children, she's 5 months pregnant. Isn't that beautiful? I think God does that. I think God leaves little breadcrumbs for us. If we look, the problem with God is we can't understand what He's doing. We can't see. We want to know exactly what's going to happen. Why aren't you answering my prayer? What's going to happen next? But God does leave little breadcrumbs along the way. He does it through people. He does it through His Word. He does it through His Holy Spirit speaking to us. And that's what He did to Mary. He laid on Mary an impossibility. It was impossible. And He says, by the way, Mary, your cousin Elizabeth, the one that was too old and stricken in years, she's pregnant with John the Baptist. And so I can imagine Mary not knowing where to go, where to hide, what to do. She goes, she hastens, and she goes to her cousin Elizabeth. And you know the story. It's so beautiful. The little breadcrumbs trying to compliment. I can imagine her on the way. Was she on a donkey? Was she walking? I don't know. She's on the way and she goes to Elizabeth and she walks in. She doesn't even know what to say. What does she say? She says, Elizabeth. And at the sound of her salutation, the baby leaps in Elizabeth's womb. This is another breadcrumb. This is another piece of evidence that God loved them and God was truthful to them and He was going to be okay. The baby leaped in my womb. What does this mean? What is this power, this Holy Spirit, that you, Mary, would show up and confirm for me what Gabriel said? And Mary must have said, Gabriel came to you? Gabriel came to me. What did Gabriel say to you, Elizabeth? What did Gabriel say to you, Mary? And together they found comfort. Listen, when you're troubled and you think something's impossible, go to somebody you love and trust. Go to them. Make the journey. Walk a few hundred miles. Go to them and compare notes. See what God is doing in their life and tell them what's happened in your life, because you're trying to figure it out. You're trying to understand. You want to know that it is of God. I think I'm righteous. I think I'm righteous before God, but this is too weird. This is impossible. This doesn't make sense. I'm not sure it's right. So we go to somebody we love and we trust, and we sit down and we have a Starbucks together. Or we go to their kitchen table and we sit and we commune together and we look for breadcrumbs. What are the breadcrumbs in your life, Elizabeth? Oh my goodness, Gabriel was to you too? Can you imagine how their faith grew? How they could face what was before them. Isn't that amazing? So let's finish the chapter. Let's start at verse 57 and go through 80. This takes 3 minutes. Let's go. Now look, let's finish this up. Verse 57. Now Elizabeth's full time came that she should be delivered, and she brought forth a son. Imagine that. And her neighbors and her cousins heard how the Lord had showed great mercy upon her, and they rejoiced with her. Amazing. And it came to pass that on the eighth day, they came to circumcise the child, and they called his name Zacharias, because that's what they did, after the name of his father. And his mother answered and said, not so. He shall be called John. Now, you got to hear the gasp in the room, because this is not right. And they said unto her, there is none of thy kindred that is named by this name. And they made signs to his father how he would have him called. Surely Zacharias will correct them. Verse 63, and he asked for a writing table, and he wrote saying, his name is John, and they marveled all. And his mouth was opened immediately, and his tongue was loosed, and he spake, and he praised God. And fear came on all that dwelt around about them, and all these things were noised about throughout all the hill country of Judea, and all they that heard them laid them upon their hearts. They thought about it. They dwelled on it. What is going on? What is happening? What manner of child shall this be? And the hand of the Lord was with them. And his father Zacharias was filled with the Holy Ghost, and he prophesied, saying, blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he hath visited and redeemed his people, and hath raised up the horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, and he spake by the mouth of his holy prophets, which have been since the world began. Breath, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all that hate us, to perform the mercy promised to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, the oath which he sware to our father Abraham, that he would grant unto us that we, being delivered out of the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear. Pay attention to verse 34. When we're delivered from our enemies, that we might what? What's our response? That we would serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all the days of our life. And thou and you, child, you, John, shall be called the prophet of the highest, for you, thou, shalt go before the face of the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation unto his people by the remission of their sins. Through the tender mercy of our God, whereby the day spring from on high hath visited us. Why? to give light to them that sit in darkness. Are you in darkness? He brings light to you. And in the shadow of death to guide our feet. Where? To the way of peace. And it says in verse 80, and then the child grew and waxed strong in the spirit and was in the deserts to the day of his showing unto Israel. I love this time of year. Peter and I are working on Sunday school teachers. And in conversation with you, it's been awesome. It has been awesome to see the needs of the church and what we're called to do. I think of this because of why did Jesus come? Why did John the Baptist come? He came to prepare the way for Jesus. So Jesus had come. John the Baptist was going to provide knowledge to teach so that people would know the way of salvation. We have a need in this city. I sometimes forget, and I think about just this place and this group of people. Some of you care about the people outside of this building, and that's right. Some need to teach Sunday school, and some need to be about outreach. Some need to be about leadership within the church. Some need to be about what needs to be done. And I love to watch the Holy Spirit work in your life, in our life. What is God calling you to do? Do you believe in a God who, with Him, all things are possible? What are you praying for? And in your prayers, are you at the place where you're neutral, wanting what God wants and willing to surrender what you want? Are you all in to our Lord and Savior? Because He's all in to us. This first chapter of Luke sets the table with the heart of a man who wanted to share with you and me the gospel truth in its beauty. Please, please respond to the Word of God.
We had an excellent morning. In 80 verses, we had a lot to digest. We were asked some provoking questions, I thought, as Ken went through here. As we thought about the characters that we read about, some questions came to my attention that Ken brought up with Elizabeth. Will we keep praying when it's too late? Think about that. Do we keep praying when it's too late? For her, it was too late, right? She was too old, period. Doesn't matter how you look at it from a human standpoint, she was too old to have a baby. But she kept praying. It was too late. Do we do that? Maybe you're praying for a job. Maybe you're praying for something in the future. Maybe you're praying for the next check. Maybe you're praying for your husband to change. Do you keep praying when it's too late, right? In your mind, it's too late. But keep praying. That's something we were encouraged. Then we get to Zacharias. Do we believe God? Do we believe God when He says this will happen, whether it's we read in His Word this will happen, it's something He's promised to us, do we believe that? The name John, as Ken brought out the importance of the names and how important that was in the Old Testament, even today, the names are incredibly important that we have and give. John's name, because it was interesting that it says they named him. They called him Zacharias, right? Who's they? Well, whoever the priests were, whoever was around doing the circumcision, they said, all right, his name will be Zacharias. They're like, nope, it's going to be John. Why? They were, you know, that didn't make any sense. Well, the name John means God is gracious. Good name, right? That's pretty appropriate for what was going to be unfolded through John and what he was preparing the way for. So then the question came, why does God wait? Why does God wait? Why does He wait till the last minute? No, why does He wait till it's past the last minute? I thought about that. Why does He do that? But then I kind of was thinking, all right, what's an example? For those of you who play sports or think about anything in that realm, forgive me if this offends anybody, but if you think about a sports game or a race, I thought about too. Is it more impressive to move ahead in the game in the second quarter and then win the game? Or is it more impressive if you're that good of a player that you would wait? I think of Michael Jordan, I think of other players like that. You would wait until the last second of the game and take the last shot and win. Isn't that more impressive? Usually that's more impressive. Think of a race. Is it more impressive to take the lead at the fourth lap and then win the race? Or is it more impressive that at the very end you win, right? You take over at the end. So I feel like God is like that. He is so good, so impressive. He wants us to see that. And so he waits to the last moment, even past the last moment, to make the point, I am that good, right? And so I think that's just fascinating. I love that about God. God desires to show himself strong in those who will trust in him. And he does it all the time. But we have to keep trusting. We have to keep praying. And he says, keep it up, because I will show up, but it might be after you think it's time, right? Might be past time. So we were just encouraged. So many things this morning. Awesome chapter. And like Ken said, don't wait for next Sunday to dig in again to Luke. Read it this week. Let's dig in together. Let's study together. Let's learn together and be encouraged as a church. And like Ken said, let's be the church and communicate with each other even during the week. Say, hey, how you doing? What do you think of this? What about that verse? What about this verse? How is this applying in your life? Let's do that as the church. We would ask a brother to select a hymn.
Ask your brother to lead us in prayer and include the lunch in our lunch time together.
Our dear Father in heaven, we come before Thee this morning and so thankful for the Word, the truth that lies within Your Word, and the reminder of what the amazing miracles that You do, not only that we read about historically, but that we see in our own lives. Help us to keep our eyes open for those times when it seems too late or it seems impossible, and You work it out, You weave it into our lives to be to answer our prayers or to redirect us in areas where we maybe we don't even know what's best for us. So we're amazed at the Holy Spirit and how He worked through those women and even obviously put into their heart even the words to say. We think of what Mary said and even what Zachariah said once he was able to speak, and we know that with their own human wisdom they could not have come up with those words. So help that to encourage us and strengthen us, that when we feel weak and when we feel like we lack knowledge and wisdom, that the Holy Spirit can fill in all those gaps. So just thank You for the Word this morning, and just to ask a blessing on our time of fellowship and the meal, and those who have prepared it for us. Help us to redeem the time together. In Jesus' name, amen.